Okay. That wasn't cool. Sit down. Oh, yeah, yeah. Please, I got to recover anyway. That was not cool.
We do have children's church. I've been reminded by the children. And I've been reminded by the children's pastor to please dismiss the children. So we are very involved with our children here. Just like, as you can see, we get them involved with everything. And in November, we're not sure, but we're thinking November 10th, we're going to have a service, and you're going to love this. The children are going to run the whole service.
Whoa.
So, yeah, wow. Yeah. So, and I just got sharing that with Dan. I didn't know he was going to do that, but I told Dan, I was like, Dan, I love when you come because my husband's constantly repenting to me every time you're here. So I said, I think I need you to come every quarter.
She said that. He said, I'm different. I think you guys are different. It's a quarter after nine. You're dismissing the kids to children's church. If I'm in a church as a guest preaching at a quarter after nine, it's flashing, come get your kids. What's going on right now? Like, I'm at Redemption House. I come here by faith once a year. Just to sharpen my spirit. Just to live by faith. Live in the spontaneous. David, you really, that was awesome. That was so from your heart. I wasn't ready for that. That shook me. I was having a hard time getting up here. I'm glad you had to get up, Tracy, and laugh. And it lightened me up. No, that was good. That was so sincere. When your tears started coming, I was like, stop right now. That was pretty intense. Thanks for your heart. Wow. No, he did get my attention when he told me what you guys do. I told him it's my favorite atmosphere to be in to minister. And there's a reason. It's not because people with addictive backgrounds need so much help. It's because there's so many lies attached to that lifestyle. There's so many lies and cycles and lies. And I just love being in that atmosphere. I love being in ministries that understand the need and the value to redeem lives. So when he told me what they did, that's a shoe-in. There's a ministry up my way I go to once a month since the year 2000. I go there every month, no matter how much I travel. Because that's what they do. They pull girls off the streets. They go into prisons and say, when you get out, please come here. And they keep them there for a whole year and just pour Jesus into them. I get to go once a month and tell them who they are. They call me Happy Dan. They're so cute. I go in the back. They do open chapel, no music. They sing a cappella. They just sing. They cheer each other on. I sit in the back, and one of them will turn around and see me back there and go, ah, and they're tapping, and they, Happy Dan, Happy Dan. And they go, ah. It's just funny. They're excited. And I get to go tell them who they are. Amen? We're going to just, I said about praying for the sick tonight. You just dismissed the kids to children's church. I'm still freaking out. I'm trying to pull together. I'm like, that is so amazing. You're going to wake them up and send them to children's church. Like, what's happening right now? Oh, Lord Jesus. We'll be okay. I'll be all right. I'll be all right. It's just different. It's different here. It's good. Good different. It's a good different. I actually would like this pretty much everywhere. Sometimes I feel like I have more to say and time seems relevant, but no, it's good here. A couple things we want to do. We want to pray for the sick. I want to teach a little and we're going to pray. You guys are going to help me, okay? You're going to help me? You know why you're going to help me? Because we're the church. And healing comes through a believer priesthood through the finished work of Jesus. It just comes through simple believing. Whether you see healing or not, through your life or in your life, you don't change what you believe. What you believe will change what you see. We get it backwards a lot. We let our circumstance dictate our belief instead of lock into a belief until we see it change our circumstance. Okay? So if you get your eyes on your trouble, it's probably not good. If you become a product of what you're going through, that's probably not the answer. If you just become a hurting, suffering, in pain person and have a bunch of questions of why and how and what did I do wrong and why is God letting and all that stuff, then you can't ever be settled in faith and have an answer. I'm going to talk about it a little tonight, but I have to comment on that song first. It's not going to be harsh. It's going to be straight up. It's just convicting. It says it's not a slam. That song that Nick was singing about when I look into the eyes of a child left alone, and he was singing about the least of these, that comes out of Matthew 25. You guys know that, right? It's the sheep and the goats. I'm not calling anybody a goat in here, and I'm not teaching out of the parable. I'm just making one simple point that came on my heart last week in a church, and now I hear this song again, and I'm like, God, this is worth repeating. You read Matthew 25, and you read the account when you get a chance. Now watch this. The only difference between the two groups in Matthew 25, sheep and goats, it wasn't that one prayed a prayer of salvation and the other forgot to. It wasn't that the one prayed a prayer of salvation and the other one didn't. The only difference in the two groups was the one group loved people outside of themselves. And the other people didn't. It's the only difference. The sheep saw the need around them and gave the thing necessary to reach the person. And the goats didn't look around them. They just looked to themselves, I guess. You be straight with me and you read Matthew 25. Of course we got to get born again to be saved. I get that. But when they stood before the Lord, the only thing that separated the groups was who loved others and who didn't. Who recognized need outside of their own life and who didn't. Now I'm just assuring you of one thing, and that's why this isn't condemnation. It's just sobering. If we pursue love and pursue to become love and are sincere in our pursuit, you don't have to fret and worry about not seeing the need around you. Because I promise you, love will see it. If you're a Christian for any other reason, you might not recognize. Fair enough? So let's keep becoming love, guys. Let's keep stepping into the faith of what we were singing for a long time tonight. That was good. I like coming here. I do. You're different. He called me different. I said, what? She's dismissing the kids. She's like, oh, wait, I gotta dismiss the kids. I thought, is this something? Would you agree that we could find promises in the Bible concerning healing? Would you agree? Okay, so since you agree, does pretty many everybody agree? You think there's any promise? Like, how about he forgives all my sins and heals all my disease? That's probably enough right there, right? But there's a bunch more we could quote. So you would agree that they're in there? Then let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want to talk a little bit about healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I just have some things on my heart. I want to talk a little about healing. We're going to pray for the sick tonight. It'll be fun. Stick with me. We won't be really long with this. We don't have to be. I don't need to preach anything right now tonight. We're just going to pray for the sick. Huh?
You have to be done by quarter to 12.
Okay. I can do that. If I hurry. give me the mic at 9:15 and tell me to be done at 11:45. See why I have to walk in love? The stuff churches do to me. Oh, that feels weird. I couldn't imagine living that way. Like, oh. I guess we used to. Wow. Okay. I want you to see this. This is really awesome. The first thing I want you to understand about praying for the sick is that it would probably be healthy and good, and I'm not asking for any other Bible teacher to agree necessarily with me on this. I'm not saying it presumptuously or arrogantly or individualistic. But I believe this. I believe that the best thing we can do is get our eyes off of what anybody else believes when you're praying for the sick and settle on what you believe. We're so trained to try to get the people you're praying for to agree. You don't need them to, and they don't have to. There's no agreement necessary on their end. You can't show me one person Jesus prayed for and said, man, if you'd get in faith with me, this would be awesome. It would probably happen. You can't find Jesus saying, you know, if you go get more faith, you could probably be healed. You don't even say, you see him saying, if you go deal with your heart and get the unforgiveness out and clean up the way you feel towards. I just see everybody he touched, everybody healed, and everybody that cried out to him and touched him healed. That's all I see. Now, in an Old Testament, Old Covenant, where there was hundreds of years with no voice of God on the earth, he's a root shot out of dry ground. You can't tell me their souls weren't a mess. You can't tell me they had untraceable, trackable issues. You can't tell me they didn't live condemned, feel sin conscious. I mean, Jesus is in a boat with Peter. And they're fishing, ain't catching nothing. He's frustrated. He says, why don't you throw the net right there? And he's like, yeah, whatever, fisherman. This is my trade. Stick to preaching. We've been fishing all night. Just throw it over the right side. I mean, it had to take work to unroll them nets and do that when they're cleaning up and packing. He throws it in the water, picks it up, and it's like, blasted with fish. He says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. It's okay, Peter. He didn't say, Peter, if you clean up, you'll catch some fish. Catching fish cleaned him up. Yeah. See, some preachers are so afraid to preach this stuff because they think we're preaching enablement, saying, well, God will just love me anyway. I'll do whatever I want. He still loves me. Well, yes, he still loves you. But the point ain't living whatever because he's still going to love you. There's a difference between me saying God loves you and you being loved by God. Yeah. You don't need to be theologically correct on this thing. You got to receive this thing. You want to walk in. And when you're living outside of what you know you're called to, it grays out your conscience, shipwreck your faith. It veils you. It draws you away from him because you believe the condemnation. You feel like you're not worthy. You feel like you ain't. Deep in your heart. Come on. You don't want to do that to yourself. So we're never preaching, you know, just go do what you want. God understands. He loves you. That's not what we're preaching. It's the goodness of God that'll change you. Peter caught some fish. And recognized who he was in the presence of the Lord, but it didn't change the Lord. The Lord loved him anyway and blessed his nets. The goodness of God changes men. He caught some fish and it convicted him. That's amazing. That same Peter didn't get it in the end. He's in the garden. He gets out a sword. He whacks off the ear of a servant that's on the wrong side. He feels threatened. He's trying to protect Jesus. In zeal, he whips out his sword. He's not trying to trim his ear, guys. He's trying to cut his throat, chop off his head. He's trying to kill the guy. You don't swipe at an ear. He's trying to kill him. The guy must have ducked and he clipped his ear and the ear cuts off. Do you know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't go over and say, Peter, stop. Hey, we got him now. Hey, Malchus. Wrong side of the line, huh, buddy? Bad company corrupts good morals. What are you doing hanging out over there with those guys? Why don't you come to my father? Perhaps he'll restore a few things in your life. You know what the problem with that is? Because that's how we evangelize. We play on the problems of people. And we make them promises and we tell them things and try to get them to God based on what God can do for them instead of the beauty of who God is. The only person he talked to in that story is Peter. He didn't talk to Malchus. He didn't say a word. He said, Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has? Peter, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. While he's telling Peter, sometime before or right after, he just fixes his ear. And doesn't say a thing to the guy. That's so powerful. Why? It's God's way through Jesus saying, love you. He's there to capture him. He's there to help bind him. He's there to take him to Pilate. He looks like an enemy. But Jesus said, your enemy's not flesh and blood. Your war's not flesh and blood. He just got done saying, you say, but I say, love your enemy. You know what I love about Jesus? He's the Word made flesh. God didn't preach a sermon to you and tell you to follow it. He lived a life before you. What a gospel. So it's one thing for Jesus to say, you know what? You ought to love your enemy. It's another thing for him to come and show you what it looks like. When they're there to take you and you've done nothing wrong, and they're going to kill you for doing nothing wrong, you feel like you got right. Oh, man. He never said a word to Malchus. Now you play that out. Did you ever see somebody in a car wreck, split open an ear, crack an eyebrow? Did you ever shave, guys, and you just nick the smallest nick on the inside of your nose? And that thing just, it just keeps coming. You're dabbing it. You got 20 Kleenexes, no joke, with 100 dabs in the garbage can. You'd been better off if you could just hooked up a Red Cross bag and filled it for him, you know. It don't quit. Whoever nicked themselves shaving around their cartilage. And it just bleeds like more blood than you can imagine. And you don't even hardly look cut. Am I telling the truth, guys? You people in a car wreck, they just got blood all over their face and it's a little gash. Somebody's boxing in a match and they get split right on the eyebrow and they can't even see because there's so much blood. What do you think Malchus's shirt looked like? See, do you think about this stuff? See, God is awesome. Don't think he went poof and just took away all the blood. He just healed his ear. It's awesome that he's covered with blood. You know why? People are going to say, dude, what happened? Are you okay, man? Yeah. You don't look okay. Where's all that? Malchus, where's all that blood coming from? You ain't going to believe this. That guy we got all bound up? That one they've been beating? His boy chopped off my ear with his sword. He tried to kill me. I ducked. He caught my ear. Now, I know I'm playing into this, but I can only imagine this. Because I can't imagine what it was like to look into Jesus' eyes in the flesh like that. Son of God, Son of Man. I can just imagine him. Now, I'm speculating. I'm adding to this a little. I'm letting you know that so nobody writes me a letter. But I just picture this because I just picture stuff like this. I picture him saying, his boy, that bearded dude, that muscular bearded dude, he come at me with that sword, man. He just pulled it out of nowhere. I thought I was a goner. I ducked and I felt the pain in my ear, but the guy we got bound that were beaten, he started yelling at him. He told him to stop it. I mean, we're here to wrap him up and take him away. And he yelled at him and said, stop it. Next thing I know, he put his hand on my ear. I didn't feel no pain. And man, I looked into his eyes, those eyes. He just turned and walked away. And I'm telling you, my ear wasn't there. Look at my hand. Look at my wrist. Look at my shirt. Oh, come on, man. What are you trying to tell me? I'm telling you, my ear was chopped. And he fixed it. That guy were beaten. Now see, nobody else might relate. Nobody else around him might. They might, oh man, you're tripping. You didn't get cut. Well, where's the blood from? I don't know, but it couldn't have been like that. But Malchus knows, doesn't he? Now you tell me how that man is supposed to run and get away from that kind of love. You tell me how you escape that kind of evangelism. You could talk yourself out of it if Jesus looked at him and said, boy, you shouldn't be running with them. You should be with me. What are you doing over there? Don't you know you should be serving the Lord? Seems like the right thing to say. We kind of talk to each other like that. Doesn't seem to be the way Jesus handled folks. Don't deserve nothing, and he gives them their life. Sounds like the one I love that changed my life. Yeah, that one sounds familiar to me. Owes you nothing and gave you everything. Because love owes no man anything but to love. There's Malchus fixed. What do you think happened to Malchus when Jesus rose from the dead and he caught word that this one that they crucified rose from the dead and they were calling him Lord? Oh, don't you think you're not going to see Malchus in everlasting life? Don't you think he wasn't one of the first on the squad? You say, you don't know that. I know that in my heart of hearts. Because you can't run from that kind of love. There's nowhere to go. You got blood all over your shirt. You just went all the way over to Herod. Now you're heading all the way back over to Pilate. And you're watching all the beating and the smacking and the mocking and the spitting. And the whole time, you're touching your ear. The way to bring people to him isn't what he can do for them. That'll set their motives wrong from the beginning. The way you bring them to him is the beauty of who he is. Not the need in their life. His love for them. If you bring them for what he can do for them, you've skewed their motive right out of the gate in good intention. You skewed their motive. Are you guys with me? Yeah. But if you bring him for the beauty of who he is, nothing but repentance and change and becoming like him. Just a good thought. The only difference between the sheep and the goats, the one group saw the value in others in times of need. Went out of their way, their time and their schedule to clothe, to feed, to visit, to be there. The others walked by the need. Either as if it wasn't there, or they couldn't see it. One were called sheep, and one were called goats. You read the parable, it's the only difference. Fascinates me. It always has. Okay. We go back to this healing thing. Y'all ready? Y'all sober tonight? You're like, you guys are funny. You're the best. You ought to see your faces. They almost all looked alike. That's just like right across the board. Young lady, you in a white sweater right there? I took a mental picture. I just wanted to, yeah, you. No, I'm talking to you. Yep. I was talking and you should have seen that face of yours. You were like, it was just precious. But I looked across the room and I thought, they all look like her. It was just sweet. You guys are awesome. I said to Pastor this morning, I said, man, your people, they're just on the edge of their seat. They're just hungry. They want it like it is. They're like, feed me. Give me this word. Let's do it on healing, okay? Because if there's one area in Christianity that I feel like has been all chopped up and complicated and messy, it's praying for the sick. I'm concerned we get into works. We try too hard. We think our prayer is what heals people instead of His finished work. So we get self-conscious and try to pray right instead of believe. And all of a sudden we elevate others who had results and we think they're in the flow and then we all got to get to them because they're on it. And then we're trying to pray what they pray and say what they say. I've been around all this stuff, guys. Sometimes we try to grab another color flag and blow an extra toot on the shofar. I'm just saying, man, I've been around it a lot. And it works. It's good intended. We mean well. We love each other and we don't want to see people hurting. And we're just trying really hard. Be honest. Be honest with me. Who in this room has went to pray for the sick and your most conscious moment was deciding what you were going to pray and how it was going to sound because you needed to pray right? Anybody that's prayed for the sick at any level knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's happened to all of us. And it's a trap. We'll talk about it. But I want you to see this because this is amazing. Because the one thing that we've tended to fight over in the church, and I don't intend on fighting it because I ain't open up for debate. I got the mic. Just hear me out. You don't have to agree with everything the guy with the mic says. But it's imperative that you personally settle in your heart the will of God concerning healing. It's imperative. You say, how can I do that? The life of Jesus. He's the will of God revealed. When you see Him, you see the Father. So if you can't find what you believe about healing in Jesus' life and testimony and ministry, then stop believing it. Because He's the truth. And He'll make men free. Look, no one has seen God at any time. But God has declared Himself through His Son. That's Scripture. No one has seen God at any time. But God has declared Himself through His Son. We say, well, God heals some and doesn't heal all. Show me that through the Son. Well, you know, sometimes God just gives grace and allows sickness to teach and build character and show me that through the Son. Would somebody just show me some of this stuff through the Son? And we'll talk about Paul. We'll bring Paul into it as if we're following Paul instead of Jesus. Well, yeah, but Paul had his thorn. Show me that through the Son. I'd love to heal you, but God said His grace is sufficient. You never saw that in Jesus' life. So it leads me to believe Paul's thorn wasn't sickness. It was persecution. How do you know, Pastor? Easy, the Word of God. Watch this. Did God promise suffering and persecution to every Christian? Did He promise healing? So if Paul's asking Jesus something that He promised, and he's saying, no, I changed my mind, my grace is sufficient for you, he does that one more time. He just taught you how to never take Him at His word. But if Paul's asking God to move something He promised, like persecution, he has the ability to say, listen, boy, I already told you the things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Why are you asking me to remove it? My grace is sufficient for you. Keep on preaching that gospel. Amen. Love not your own life unto death. Amen. Get up from that stone and get back into that city and go preach my name. The word settles everything. We've been just busy fighting so we can't see clear. Sometimes we read our Bible to prove or disprove and you don't get a good look. If you read your Bible to know Him, you'll see clear. Amen. The pure in heart see God. So why are we all? Because our hearts aren't pure. We're reading for other reasons. We want to substantiate or disprove. We want to gain power or weaken. So you read and you see what you think you need to see. Come on, man. You can want out of a marriage. You can want out of a relationship. And you can think about it and read your Bible long enough to actually think God told you to. And you get spiritual friends that agree. I didn't say what kind of spiritual. I just said spiritual. So if I can't see it in the life of Jesus, so how do I know it's the will of God here? It's the life of Jesus. It's real simple. It's the life of Jesus. Be honest, in a lot of circles, we've thrown the will of God around like a hot potato. We assume that we can't even know the will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God through Jesus. I only do the will of Him who sent me. So if Jesus is healing, is it the will of God? Come on, He's the end of it for all of us. He's the end of debate. He authors and finishes our faith. We got to keep our eyes on Him. The problem is we've prayed for a loved one and they've passed. We've gotten confused. Our analytical minds run wild and we come up with all these analogies. We say, well, if I'm righteous, then how can this thing even touch me? Well, I shouldn't even be. Well, I had to open the door. Well, why? It's God alone. Well, and then you quote principles and call it faith. Are you kidding? You're confused. And then you say, well, I prayed this and it didn't work. It couldn't have been the will of God or He'd have healed me. And we just keep rationalizing away. Look, He said, if you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, move, and the mountain will move. You won't ask 2, 3, 4, 5 questions before you quote the principle. You're going to see it for what it is. You're going to address it, and the authority of His name and the finished work will move it. So watch this. If you have faith, you will say to the mountain, then the mountain will. So what's the evidence of faith? Speaking to the mountain or the mountain moving? Mountain moving. We're speaking to a lot of mountains. The Bible says the mountain moving is the evidence of faith. We get offended at that. We say, don't tell me I didn't have faith. And you prove why the mountain's probably not moving. Because you're touchy, you're offended, and it's all about you. And probably Jesus Himself couldn't come to you like He did His own disciples. His own disciples prayed for an epileptic boy, and he didn't get cured. He didn't get healed. Matthew 17. The daddy brought his boy to 9 disciples. They prayed and it didn't change. Jesus came with the 3 other disciples. 9 plus 3 is 12. He had Peter, James, and John on the mountain of transfiguration. There's 9 boys hanging out somewhere. If you can't find Jesus and your boy's in trouble, you might as well find the guys he's running with. You might as well find the ones that 7 chapters before He anointed with power and they went out 2 by 2 and did the same stuff. Jesus walks back into the town and the man comes running, falls down, said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic. He falls into fire, etc., etc. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cure him. Bummer. Ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me too much. No, I'm serious. That's more than you know. It's not cool to hold a little baby with a tumor in their head and watch them die. It's not cool to pray for a teenager with cancer and do their funeral when the kingdom and spirit of God lives in me. I'm not condemned. I'm just inspired to grow and know Him more. And not put a ceiling over the release of His kingdom, trying to protect my own feelings and soul. You say, you can't carry that kind of pressure. It's not pressure. It's desire to grow. It's desire to manifest him and make a difference. Watch this. I brought him to your disciples. It couldn't cure him. It's Matthew 17. You can look at it. I'll quote it. You can look at it. It's verse starts in verse 14. It's there, I promise. What did Jesus say? You faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. Whoa. What are you going to do? Who's he talking to? Do you think he's talking to the dad? When he heard his disciples couldn't cure him, what did he say? You faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. Who was he talking to? Was he frustrated? Was he giving up on him? Was he ready to go back to the Father? No, he's passionate. He's running out of time. He's on a time frame. He's about to be crucified. He's been telling the boys, get your heart prepared. They're going to turn me over. They're going to kill me. On the third day, I'm rising. He's about to hand them the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church and tell them to run in his name. And the things that I do, you will do also if you believe. And as the Father sent me, so I send you. Is that enough scripture? Here's what he's saying. You faithless and perverse generation. Perverse means twisted. You twisted-minded, corrupted thinking people that causes you to not believe and see clear. What's going on in your mind, what's going on in your thoughts is failing you to see clear and realize who you are now that I'm here. And it's creating unbelief. We don't have a lot of time. I'm about to get crucified. How long shall I be with you? I'm not going to be here much longer. How long shall I bear with you? You got to get this because I'm putting the baton in your hand. Now bring the boy to me. I'll show you again. They bring the boy. What's Jesus do? Come out, and instantly the boy was what? Delivered and free and healed. Is that true? Would he have healed the boy if it wasn't the will of God? So if he healed the boy, it was the will of God. Would he correct, talk to his disciples the way he did if they couldn't have healed him? You know what Jesus would have said? Guys, I so appreciate your zeal. Thanks for stepping out and getting there. But some of these things you need discernment on. Some things are reserved for me. There's a timing in all this. When he said you faithless, would he correct you for something you had nothing to do with? No power over, no authority, no green light? If God put a red light on those boys, would he talk to them like that if they couldn't have healed the boy? No way. So was it the will of God to heal the boy? Are you sure? Was it? Was he healed when his own disciples prayed? Was it the will of God to heal him? But was he healed when they prayed? But was it the will of God to heal him? Ain't that something? The Word teaches us that. But we go to an altar and don't see anything and say, well, I guess it wasn't the will of God. Keep pressing in, brother. Try to grow in faith. There's a time for everything. Maybe next week. We'll see you at the altar, brother. Maybe in the meantime, something will change, but keep heart. And all of a sudden, we turn faith into a point in time instead of a truth and a position we live from. All of a sudden, we're afraid to believe. We turn it into a one-time noun. Believe again. Meaning we're not believing now. We're afraid to step back in because let down again, nothing again. And we teach teachings on God sometimes heals and we don't know why, sometimes He doesn't. Come on. They came privately in verse 19 of Matthew 17 and they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast that thing out of him? He did not say, well, it's because you weren't supposed to. He was waiting on me. You were out of turn. You should have waited on me. I'm your leader. You guys are so zealous, and sometimes you step out in zeal and you miss the timing of God. You should have used discernment and waited for Peter and James to come back and John. You know they're a little better than you anyway. They hang out with me more. I mean, they're the inner circle. They've got special privileges and rights. So what are you presumptuous boys jumping out of turn trying to pray for that boy coming up with nothing, misrepresenting me? Is any of that in any of your Bibles? Guess what's in your Bible? We can't even talk to each other like this because we hear wrong. Why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. He said, because of what you fail to see. Because of your unbelief. That perverse thinking I talked about. That corrupted-minded, twisted thing that gets you self-conscious and self-focused and wordy conscious and works conscious. That thing that the fall brought. That thing that causes you to fail to see who you are now that I'm here. That kind of thinking produces unbelief. The thing didn't come out because of your unbelief. Not because of the father's sin or the boy's generations. It's what you're failing to see. It's Matthew 17. It's right there. It's a straight question. Why couldn't we do it? Your unbelief, guys. You talk like that in the church today, your people are offended. They shut you off immediately. We aren't even positioned to hear what Jesus is saying. Because if He said it to them, He's saying it to us.
Amen.
We get hackled up. We get roostered up. Don't tell me I wasn't in faith. Jesus didn't say, you ain't got no faith. I'm sure full of compassion, He said. It's because of your unbelief, guys. But truly, I tell you this. If you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And nothing will be impossible for you. We've turned it into the will of God, the timing of God, the grace of God. And yet we say we honor Jesus' word. We've come up with an explanation for everything that hasn't happened. And Jesus said, it's what you fail to see, because one in the kingdom is the majority, and if you have faith, you'll say the mountain and it'll move. That's why I take it serious when I hold a newborn baby and it dies. Because the author and giver of life is inside of me. He's the resurrection and the life. And He said, if I believe, I will see His glory. And I just know it's possible every time. I was in a service last week and I saw some really cool things. And I was excited about it. And then I got a text from a pastor friend of mine in Kentucky. And his son was on life support and they say he's brain dead. And they were going to pull the plug in 12 hours. Young man, 3 little kids, young wife. So you call him and you pray. You call him later and he's at the hospital and they surround him and you pray over him in the bed. And you get the text the next day that he went to be with the Lord. There ain't a person in this room that would hesitate in answering if I said, what would happen if Jesus walked in that room and touched that boy? I don't care what denomination you are or background. If you ask that question, I don't care if it's a church that doesn't even believe in healing today. If you ask them what would happen if Jesus would have walked in the room and touched them across the board without even thinking, we know the answer. Well, of course He's healed. But Christ in us, the hope of glory, we are the body, the embodiment of the anointing. Lay your hands on the sick, believing they shall recover. How'd we come up with all this other stuff when you can't find it anywhere except in our rationale and explanation? You can't find it in the life of Jesus. You can't find all these explanations in His Word. They just somehow are so self-preserving, these explanations, because we don't realize how alive we are and sensitive we are. So we have to come up with answers to help what we feel troubled about. So the answers are for our own protection, but it's not protection. It's at the cost of truth, and truth makes you free. So now you believe something that allows your heart to stay the same. And it boxes you into the same results for the rest of your life. And you get reduced to saying, well, sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. Who can understand the Lord? My Bible doesn't teach that. My Bible teaches these signs follow believers. It doesn't even talk about healing first. It talks about you laying your hands on them. The first sign of a believer is you put your hands on sick people. We're so stuck on the healing, we've pulled back our hands to prove we don't know. Because if you ain't laying your hands on the sick, you're proving you don't believe. I'm not saying you don't believe God heals, but you don't know that He's going to do it through you. And you're afraid He won't. And you come up with all these rational things like, well, I don't want to misrepresent the gospel. What, loving somebody is going to misrepresent the gospel? They probably weren't expecting to be healed before you talked to them anyway. I don't think they got up in the morning, especially if they're an unbeliever, and said, today might be my day. Well, I just don't want to let them down. Their hope wasn't in it. They were thinking you were half loco anyway, maybe. I'm just saying, I've heard enough frail excuses. Yeah. So Jesus said, so David, Pastor David just lost a friend to cancer. He's praying and praying and praying. He's a good friend. He's laying hands at Tracy and they're praying, and all of a sudden they get the call, he's gone. And David's not condemned. He's a seeker. He just wants to know God. And he's laying on his bed and he's weeping. And he's like, Lord, would you come and father me? I trust you. I'm not mad at you. I have covenant with you. You don't owe me anything. You give me all things in your Son. Would you teach me? Would you give me wisdom? Would you just come and minister to my heart and give me understanding? I want you more. I want to see different results. I want to know what's going on in my life where healing's concerned. And he's humbly talking to God like that. And Jesus appears by his bed in Matthew 17 and says, David, it's just what you fail to see. But truly, I tell you this. If you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And David, nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of thinking, perversion, self-consciousness, works, fear, insecurity, this kind of unbelief will never leave your life unless you continue in the presence of the Father, seeking Him and praying and fasting. Not to work your way there, to grow your way there. That's Matthew 17. When he says, however, this kind, he is not talking about epilepsy. He just told him nothing shall be impossible. He didn't say, oh, well, of course, excuse me, except for that spirit. He's a tough one. He just gave him an unhinged promise. Nothing shall be impossible for you. He already diagnosed the problem, corrupt thinking, unbelief. However, this kind of thinking will never go away unless you camp in Him. Unless you submerge yourself in prayer and fasting and seek the Father, so who the Father is becomes who you are. I'm not saying this to you, and I'm not mad about this. I've just seen this. Sometimes I get concerned that we'd rather fight over doctrine. and defend our former experiences instead of get to know Him more and grow and see the glory of God. Make sure that's never your heart. Because I got some really good backing right here. This thing is powerful. And sometimes I think we debate without really knowing it. And sometimes I think our firepower is our experience in life instead of our revelation of Him. Amen. I don't need another experience in life to back up unbelief. I need to look to Him and find a reason to believe. I'm going to give you one more right here. Because if Jesus answering their question in four words, because of your unbelief, and then shifting right into the answer, to me, the best promise in the whole new covenant. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of what you don't believe, guys, what you're failing to see. But truly, I tell you this, when Jesus says truly, that's assuredly you better bet on it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will. Doesn't say you'll call a prayer chain. You will. Well, brother, the more people praying, the better. Let's stop running in despair with that stuff and trying to sound spiritual. A lot of times prayer chains are fear lines. I'm not saying they're wrong. They're good for certain things. But a lot of times, be honest, they're fear lines. We're so exalting the thing we're facing. And we're hoping to get a breakthrough. You got Jimmy, he just passed in the church. And then Bobby just passed. And now the same diagnosis to Sally. If you ain't rooted in what I'm teaching, you can't even handle this anymore because it was too painful with Jimmy and whoever I used. And the only reason you're praying for Sally is because you're afraid somebody else is going to die. So in despair, 1,000 of us fast and pray, and Sally dies, and now we say, well, see, it couldn't have been the will of God. We're all fasting and praying. You can't tell me somebody didn't have a mustard seed. I've heard all this stuff. And yet my Bible says, if you believe, it'll move. So here's my question. Is it possible as a church we're praying because of the fear of death instead of the promise of life? Is it possible that we're exalting the problem and running to God in despair and weakened by the adversity? Is it possible that we've lost our hope and our confidence and our faith because of so many unanswered things and losses that we're more on the run than we are running the race? Is it possible? You guys all right? Yeah. It's okay if I can talk. I'm not telling you have to believe everything I'm saying because I have the mic. But you get alone, you search the Word, and you calm down your heart, and you take a breath, and you get all those personal feelings out of the way. See, I can talk like this because my mother died of sickness at age 68, and I don't like it. But it doesn't change the gospel. You don't covet your mother above the truth. You don't create a doctrine to protect your feelings and emotions at the cost of truth. God never gave me a mother at the expense of who He is. He gave me a mother in light of who He is. So I can honor Him in everything. The disease that took her, I watched healed at Altars. And yet you'd pray for your mama, and there's so many feelings and emotions, and you go for long seasons, you don't even pray because you feel religious. You go through war because it's so in your face and it's so close to home. Some of this stuff we ought to just admit and talk about. You bring me somebody else's mother with no background or no nothing, that thing just might have to bow, huh? That thing was in my face for 40 years in her life. And probably 16 of them. I was born again in Spirit-filled and seeing miracles. 16 of those 40, I was seeing stuff. I sure was. But there laid my mama. I remember being in a service and two people came up with outward symptoms of the same disease she died of, and I prayed and it left them completely, and I went, that's what I said, hallelujah. I didn't let nobody touch me. I said, I ain't talking to nobody today. I'm on a mission. I jumped in the car because I'm thinking, got a breakthrough. I'm in the river. I got a beat down on this disease now. We've arrived. We walking in the anointing over this thing. And you drive straight to your mama. And you run in there and you say, shh. You lay hands on her in Jesus' name. And she just sits there and looks at you waiting for something and nothing happens. If you ain't grounded in what I'm preaching, that stuff will drive you crazy. That stuff will shake you out of your shoes. And in a defense to protect your own emotions, you'll come up with an explanation that's not here. I'm talking to you plain because my own mama died early. Don't tell me I don't understand. I carried her to bed when I was a kid. She didn't get out of bed for 15 years. I changed her diapers when I was a young man. Don't tell me I don't get it. But you can see that nothing's changed about what I believe. 5 months after she passed, a lady with the same disease that hadn't moved her right side for 5 years walked out of the church service. There's something about that we better understand. Because if I'm all bruised and taken back and changing what I believe, I've just been made powerless. And I'm protecting my situation instead of the gospel. Yeah? Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 1. I didn't plan on going this long. I'm way late. You guys hand me the mic later. Are we okay? Like it was... No, I'm serious. Are we all right? You guys are definitely different. I can't ask you because you're like... Miss Tracy's so awesome. She said, you need to ask them. Meaning you guys because she's like... She's bobblehead Tracy. You just push her. We're going to make Christian Tracy bobbleheads. We'll just stick them in the dash of our car. We'll just thank God for you. We'll go over bumps on purpose. No, you ain't. I'm too free. You can't get me. She's hurling threats right now. You guys heard that, right? Just pray for her all night. She's going to get this revelation. It's on. She's going to get it. She's come a long way. She's come a long way. You guys are awesome. Okay, so it's really honestly, it is late. I'm not used to this in churches like you guys give me the mic at quarter after nine and sending the kids to children's church. I'm serious. I know we've been through this. But it's 10 after 10. Are we okay if I explain one more little section of scripture and then we pray for the sick? Or honestly, or would the majority rather let's just pray for the sick? Are you guys getting some out of this? Okay. I'm going to follow the zealots. If you don't agree with the zealots, try to sneak out so you're not marked. They'll say. I'm just going to go with the preach, preach, preach. It felt good. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 1. This is really important. This will give us understanding. Then we'll just pray for the sick. And as we do, we'll teach through it. It'll be a lot of fun. Okay? And in this confidence, this is Paul. He's writing to the Corinthians. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. So he was expecting that he was going to come. He decided he'd come by and pass their way. They were going to bless him, give him provision, and meet the physical needs he had to get to the next place he was going. He was calling it a second benefit, giving you the privilege of helping me along the way. Okay? To pass by way of you on the way to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Make sense? You hear what he's saying? So I'm going to swing by Redemption House, and on my way back through, I'm going to stop in again to see you guys. And there's a reason. I'm hoping you guys could load me up and get me ready so I can head to Judea and I'll have what I need. He's calling it a benefit, a privilege. Okay? Now watch. Therefore, when I was planning this, when I decided I would do it this way, did I do it lightly? Did I just say, you know, I think I'm going to, and I'll tell you what, I'll swing by, see Dave, Tracy, and just see how they're doing and hope they help me. Did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? Now bear with me here, because he's teaching and he's going to shift total spiritual. It's amazing. You can't miss this stuff in your Bible. Please don't read your Bible to quote it. Read your Bible to know it and become it. You ask Holy Spirit for understanding. Watch. The things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be a yes, yes, and a... What he's telling you is if you live by the flesh, you're indecisive. You might say one thing and end up doing another. You might think, well, it's a good idea, and then change your mind and say, I don't know. You might even end up giving somebody your word to them and not even fulfilling it, thinking it's no big deal because you're just living by the flesh. You're saying one thing, but you're going another way. And it's a yes, yes, and a no, no. The Bible says, let your and your and anything else. So to live by the flesh isn't cool. And he's teaching that when you live by the flesh, there's a yes, yes, and a no, no. The reason the gospel can't afford a yes and a no, because if you marry the two, their children are maybe so, maybe not. Come on. If you blend yes with no, you got maybe so. And if you blend no with yes, you got maybe not. There can't be a yes and a no in the gospel. So why do we say maybe he will, maybe he won't? Because we've discerned his will through the flesh of our experience. The way it turned out is what we're living by, not what he said. Well, maybe he'll heal, maybe he won't. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Let's pray and see. You got that by discerning him through the flesh of your circumstances. Are you guys with me? Oh, it's so good. I found this stuff in my Bible, man. I just in my bedroom wanting to know him. And he'd come and say, okay. Poof, and I would, just freaked me out, man. Watch this. So he goes, totally, completely spiritual now. He says, did I do this lightly? Did I plan according to the flesh? As with me, there'd be indecision and indecisiveness and maybe a yes and maybe a no. No. Watch. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, which equals maybe so. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Remember my original question? Is there promises of healing in your Bible? Watch this, since it's up there. I see you all looking over there. But in him was yes. Look at the next verse. You want to pop it up there? For some of the promises. Come on. I just long for the day that we honor God at his word. And stop fighting over our experiences and using our experiences as tools of warfare against the word. For all the promises of God in Jesus, in him, are yes. And in him, amen. Now watch. to the glory of God through him? Let me show you how that works. He gives the yes, we believe it. He flows through us, and the glory comes through us believing. We pray for the sick are restored. It's through his yes, it's the glory of God through us, because we're on page and we believe. He's the yes, he uses us as the amen, so be it. These signs follow those that they will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So in him's a yes, we got the yes, and it's to the glory of God through us because we're walking in it. Yeah. How many promises are yes and amen? Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed you or has anointed us is God. Is that clear? So if I discern the doctrine of healing through natural circumstances, I'm going to have a yes, no, or maybe so. But if I look at the doctrine of healing through Jesus' life, his word, and his promises in him, it's yes. So is it the will of God to heal through Jesus? We just read. Yes. It can't be a no and a yes. Because let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything else? Enmity, evil, contrary to the kingdom. So it's imperative for you as a believer, without getting caught in a debate with anybody. I could tell you so many stories. It's why I'm so passionate. I've walked into hospital rooms where everybody gave up hope. The family didn't even want you to pray because they were like, but I just want to let go. It's too much. I'm like, guys, stop. He even told us to raise the dead and pray for the dead. You're letting go and they're still breathing. Look, I'm not mocking you. I'm not mad at you, but please let me pray. I had one family tell me to leave and forbid me to pray. And they said, Dan, we're just not in that place and we're not ready for this. We've had enough. We're ready to let him go. And I said, guys, please, we love you, we respect you, but no. I didn't understand what I understand now. I'm not regretting, but I've learned. I've come a long way. I wish I would have walked out of the room, stood in the hall, and walked down the hall and just prayed for him. Because according to what I'm reading, there ain't nothing in that room that has any power over what you see. There wasn't one believer at Lazarus' tomb. Not one. Except for Jesus. And in the face of unbelief, he rose the dead. Stop believing that unbelief can stop the power of God. It's unbelief in the believer. There's a man with a withered hand. It's the Sabbath. Read your Bible. They exploited his condition to trap Jesus to accuse him publicly. Teacher, tell us, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they knew he's a pushover for healing. So let's just set him up on the Sabbath. Let's get him to heal on the Sabbath in front of everybody and accuse him. Is there any love for the man? Are they even considering the position they're putting him in? Is there any love for Jesus? Is there any faith in the room? No, there's animosity, there's pride, there's confusion. Jesus, being Jesus, the revelation. He didn't say, boy, guys, I wish you'd get on page with me so I could heal this guy. He said, let me ask you guys a question. See, because whenever they ask him a question from a wrong place, he always asks them a question to counter. You look. He said, let me ask you a question. Who of you, having a sheep on the Sabbath and it falls into a pit, wouldn't reach down and pull it out? Now watch. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? There's not one ounce of faith in the room. There's not one motive that's even close to pure. And Jesus says, let me tell you what. I'm going to heal this man, not because of your faith and not in spite of your lack of faith. I'm going to heal this man because of his value to the Father. Sir, stretch forth your hand. And in the face of animosity, Unbelief has no ability to stop the power of God. You said, but he had to drive the unbelief out of the room. No, he didn't. That's what we preach. It amazes me how we preach this stuff. A little girl dies, they hire mourners and pipe players and flute players to play a dirge. A mourning song that has a sound. So if you're shopping in the market, you hear it down the street. They have women lined up wailing. It's their culture. Why? Because of diseases and things. They got to bury that child in the ground within 24 hours just to keep diseases as best as possible stayed. They hire a group of hired mourners to play a song. Whatever it sounded like, they knew somebody died. They come, oh, it's Johnny's house. Oh my gosh, who? His girl. They all come, the whole town, pay their respects, right? That's what they did. They got women, woo, woo. Jesus comes, and he says, guys, stop. Stop making all this fuss and racket. For the girl's not dead, she's only sleeping. They mocked him and ridiculed him. And it said he put them all out. We preach, he got the unbelief out of the room. Here's what we teach. We teach that Jesus, think about this, said, little girl, arise. Little girl, arise. Little girl, arise. You, get out of the room. Little girl, arise. Ah. That's what we preach without realizing it. Guess what he did? He told them, guys, quit playing the song. There's not going to be a funeral. We don't need your services. Put your pipes away. She's getting up in about 30 seconds. Stop making a fuss. Ladies, stop crying. It's time to rejoice. Little girl, arise. We preach yet. Well, he couldn't do any mighty miracle in his own hometown because of their unbelief, brother. The Bible say that? Guess what we picture? We picture the paralytic laid in the street. Get up and walk, sir. Sir, get up and walk. Sir, I'm Jesus, the Lord. You need to get up and walk. You know, guys, it'd be amazing if you'd pull together and help pray for him. And believe, and somebody get on page with me, maybe he'd get up. Can you even picture that? Can you picture Jesus praying for a leper and he staying a leper because his neighbor didn't believe? He could do no mighty work in his hometown because of their unbelief. What's it mean? They didn't bring anybody to the streets. They didn't gather to him. When they heard he was coming, they went to their homes because they thought he was cuckoo. He was Mary's boy. How can you say you came from the Father when we watched you grow up in Joseph's house? You're cuckoo, man. But he'd go to Capernaum and they'd lay him all down the road. There was no healing service in Nazareth. Why? They were offended with him. And they didn't bring the sick to him. And it says, except a couple sick folk were healed. He must have did a power and love conference and passed a few on the way and said, hey, what's up? Let me pray for you, man. Hey, can I pray? But they didn't bring their sick on the streets. Why? Because they didn't believe. They thought he was. So he couldn't do no mighty work there because they didn't see him for who he was. Why do we preach as if we think he prayed for a leper and he stayed a leper? Do you think that man's healing is subject to his town's faith or to the will of God? Are you guys okay? Okay, I'm done. I preached enough examples. That was a lot of examples. That was good stuff, though. I tell you what. It locks you in to get rooted and grounded and not change your mind. You might need to understand this as well. It's very, very important to believe God's love for you and for people. Because you're rooted and grounded in love. Love's not found along the way. God's love is found through Jesus crucified. Love's already supposed to be seen and realized in us. And faith worketh through. Faith doesn't work because you have a crisis and read a promise. Faith works because you have a God and His love is unstoppable and unfailing. So the best thing to do when you're going through a sickness, an injury, a pain, a disease, is not question the love of God, but embrace it and say, wow, I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure how this thing got here, but I know one thing. You love me and you're for me and you paid the price through your Son to change all of this. And I thank you right now for loving me. Body, you be whole. Pain, you leave. And you camp in the love of God. Amen? Amen. We'll do this real quick. We'll be done in no time. Okay. Like I even believe that. I'm riddled with it right now. Unbelief just covered me. My desire is to be done in no time. I'll qualify it that way. I'm okay. I feel your unbelief right now. Here's what we want to do real quick. When you pray for the sick, you'll run into two different things. Not two different sicknesses, two different things. You'll find people along the way that if they were healed, they'd have no way of knowing in the moment. And you'll find people that if they were healed, they'd know it right away. Do you know what I'm saying? There's some people that we need to test. They need a long day at work. They need to sit in their truck for 10 hours and drive to see if the sciatic thing would show up or whatever. There's things that they might get a migraine once a week for the last 6 weeks, but they don't have one right now, but you just heard them talking about it. So you ask to pray for them. There'd be no way of knowing except faith in your heart and just yay God. And there'd be no way they could truly testify until a week or two would go by. In that situation, it's very simple. It's just a simple prayer of faith. So you're in the lunchroom and you hear a coworker talking about migraines and how devastating they are. And the reason I missed a day the last couple of weeks is because this thing hits me and paralyzes me. And you're not trying to embarrass her. You want to bless her. You're not standing up and going, doo, 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 doo. You're sliding over there. You're protecting her. You're loving her. You're sincere. And you just say, hey, listen, I couldn't help but to hear you over talking with Jenny there and overheard you. And you talk about the migraines. Oh, yeah, listen. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to upset you in any way. I want to bless you. I'm growing in some things. I got some convictions. And I'm just going to be honest. God's moving. And I just want to pray for you and believe they don't come back. You got nothing to lose. Just please don't say no. Please just let me pray for you. 15 seconds. Nobody will know what we're doing. I'm believing these migraines will never come back. Because, honey, He loves you. Most of the time, they won't say no. If they do, you still didn't do anything wrong. You ask. You at least let them know you care and you believe something. Don't go and revise your approach and wonder what you did wrong because it didn't work. I've had people curse me asking them to pray. It's just a reflection of where their heart is. It's not that I approached them wrong. So she says, yeah, you can pray. Here's something simple like this. Father, I thank you for your amazing love for Jenny. Migraines, don't you ever come back in the authority of Jesus' name. Never again one trace or symptom or pain. Father, because you love her. Amen. I'm telling you, we can believe that from a pure heart. Don't be no more than about 5, 7, 8 seconds. Don't pray for a long time and get wordy. Just hit the bullseye. With a sincere heart and a sincere declaration, and let faith speak to the mountain. And let the mountain say, yes, sir, to the Lord. You follow me? And then you don't push her. You don't say, now listen, you need to come to church and you got to pray this prayer. And if you die tonight, don't you? Because people say, well, did you lead them to the Lord? You just gave them the Lord. We get so weird. I understand that we need salvations and I understand you want people to go to heaven and stuff, but let's start with loving folks. Look, I'm never thinking getting them to pray a prayer. I'm thinking loving them, and loving them can lead them to that place. So a week goes by. You slip over, Jenny, hey, girl, how's things been? You know, I've been meaning to track you down. It's crazy. Right now I'm on like, because after that day you prayed, I was 3 days after not having one. This is like 9, 10 days. For the last 6 weeks, I haven't gone, no, 10 days. Hits me about every 5 or 6. I'm looking over my shoulder waiting for it. It hasn't been here for... Well, honey, don't expect it. He's the Lord and He loves you. Well, you know, when you prayed for me, I felt like I just wanted to cry. And when you said, Father, because you love her, I've always wanted to believe that, but I don't know it. And all of a sudden, now you have this deeper relationship. And now you got... Wah! It's just a prayer of faith. Now, there might be a situation where she's got tendonitis in her elbow, and she's like, man, it hurts so bad. I think I need to go home. I can't type the keys. And you slip over, Jenny, that thing really hurting. Oh, you have no idea. I can't. Listen, shh. Let's just pray. What? It's okay. Shh. I just want to pray. Please don't say no. 5 seconds. I want to believe that God will take that away right now, and I believe he will. Please let me pray. It'll be amazing. You got nothing to lose. You pray for her. So what's going on? You might get this. Are you kidding me? What did you just do? Well, that's an easy answer. You tell her, well, honey, really, I didn't do anything, but somebody did about 2,000 years ago, and he's amazing. And like, his name is Jesus, and he happens to be my king and live inside of me, and he really wants to come and live inside of you, and it's just easy. She might look at you and go, wow, I can't explain this, Dan, but when you prayed, it feels like, it's like 50% different. It's like, it's not like it was. Like, see me moving right now? That I would have screamed a while ago. But now I'm moving like this, and it still hurts, but I'm pretty freaked out because I couldn't do this just a couple seconds ago. Well, listen, this is Jenny. Let's just pray one more time. This is Jesus. He loves you, girl. Father, thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for a finished work. Completely go. Pain, you leave. She might go, what? She might go, well, you know, it didn't seem to change again, but boy, I'll tell you, it sure is better. And you say, well, listen, I know we got to get back to work, but I'll tell you what, God's moving. I didn't pump you up. I didn't ask your favorite song. We didn't emotionalize you. You're being changed because he's changing you. So when you get to your desk, you think of him and you thank him personally. Now you're teaching her to go this way. You say, Jenny, when you get to your desk and you're typing, you check that arm every couple minutes and say, Lord, thanks for what you're doing. Thanks for healing me. What's going to happen by the end of the day if she has no pain? Same thing as Malchus. She's got to deal with that. And you're no longer the evangelist. Holy Ghost knows just what to do. So here's the one we're all afraid of. But wonder if nothing happens. It's the number one reason why the church doesn't pray for the sick, because they're afraid nothing will happen. So guess what they have because they don't pray? They got what they're afraid of. Proven that it's all about us and how we feel and how we're going to feel. Yeah. Ooh, that's just good. So you pray for Jenny and she says, well, Dan, I appreciate it, but I'll be honest. It feels the same. Well, listen, Jenny, you take heart, okay? My Bible says if I pray for the sick, believe and they'll recover. I just want you to thank God and believe he loves you, and I'm believing things will change in your elbow. You say, Dan, wonder if it never changes. I'll tell you, wonder if. I'm stepping out in faith, I'm trusting God, and I'm loving people. And guess what Jenny's going to realize? That I genuinely care about her. And I've actually must have seen some things and believed some things for me to step out and pray like this. And I don't have all the answers for all the questions, but I know one thing. I'm sincere, and I love you, Jenny, and I believe God's doing something in you. That's probably the worst message you could send to Jenny. I was in California getting to the airplane, and I stopped in at a Carl's Jr. They're not Hardee's out there. They're Carl's Jr.'s. And the pastor said, look, is this okay? Can we just stop and grab something here? I said, man, I'm fine. We'll just bless it and thank Jesus. So we ran in and got a burger at Carl's Jr. Thank you, Lord. And this big Spanish dude standing there. He's got arms hanging out his T-shirt that look like my legs. I mean, it looks like you pulled off my legs and just stuck them on his shoulders. It's crazy. And his boy's in a cast thing. It's a Velcro cast thing on crutches. And they head on out, and he's 11, 12-ish. And I'm standing there, and I see him head out, and I said, I said, hey, guys. He said, what's up, man? Big dude, Spanish dude, big dude, big like you. I mean it, he was big dude. And if I was an intimidated kind of guy, I probably would have been. But I'm not. I happen to love people. The worst he could do is squat. So I went out there and I said, hey. He said, what'd your boy do, man? Soccer or whatever it was. He said, man, he just broke his foot. I said, he just did it? Oh, yeah, it's like a day old. It's broke. I said, no way. So he's going to have to heal up. Yeah. So you can't use it all? Kid goes, traumatic. No. Okay. You mean you can't put it down? You can't walk? No. Dad's like, it's broke. He said, why, man? What's up? I said, well, listen. I'm all the way from Pennsylvania. I'm catching a flight. I'm running over the airport, Sacramento airport. I'll tell you what, I wanted to run out here. I was hoping you let me pray for your boy. Oh, no, no. I said, come on, man, don't do that. He said, no, no, we're good, we're good. I said, doesn't look good. Come on, man, that's your boy. I realized right away, I didn't address it. I realized right away he had issues with God and wrong beliefs. Hurts in his heart towards the Lord. Frustrations. I said, come on, man, we're talking about your son. I said, listen, you got nothing to lose. No, man, we're good. I said, please, let me pray for your boy. And he just looked at me. I said, listen to me. Either I'm a wacko and a kook and nothing's going to happen. And I'm doing this knowing nothing's going to happen for some weird reason. Or I've seen this stuff happen. And it compelled me to chase you down. Now you decide. I'm either a kook or I've seen this happen. I want to pray for your boy. He went, go ahead, man. Go ahead. I'm so glad he didn't go. Like, you better get healed or you're getting this. He said, go ahead. I didn't just jump on it and pray. I looked at the boy and I said, now listen, your daddy just said I could pray for you. I said, but is it okay with you if I pray with you? Can I pray with you and believe that your foot gets healed right now and that you could actually use it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Can I pray for you? He looks at his dad. His dad goes, I don't remember even touching him or kneeling down. I just did it so indiscreet, just so, I think I stayed straight up. I might have put my hand in my pocket. I don't remember. But I remember being at a distance. And I said, Father, your love for this family is amazing for this boy. In Jesus' name, foot be healed. Bone you be mended, pain you leave. In Jesus' name. Now, who knows? That's simple, but it's not simple. There was an amazing price paid for me to do that and believe that. He said, well, thanks, man. Thanks. I said, well, no, man. Dad, listen, I need you still. He said, what? I said, pay close attention. Make sure you're in agreement. Son, there's no way you could put your foot down and put weight on it, right? I'm not asking you to, and I'm not asking you to do anything foolish, okay? But here's what I want you to do. You're on them crushes. Just real slow. Dad, check me on this and make sure you're okay. Real, real super slow. Put your foot down towards the cement. And if you feel pain, the moment you feel any discomfort, you bring your foot right back up. But if you don't, keep putting it down. I said, Dad, you cool with that? He said, fine. That ain't gonna hurt nothing. That's fine. Exactly like this. Boy goes, looks right at his dad. Looks at me. Dad. Dad. Dad's looking. He goes, takes his crutches and goes like that. Lifts him right off the ground. Goes like that. The dad goes, nah, man. Nah. Nah, man. And I grabbed him. I did. I grabbed him. I said, no, don't you run now. I said, come on, man. Now I nailed him with what I heard 5-7 minutes ago. Sometimes we're so zealous. Now I got him good. I said, listen, the reason you want me to pray for your boy is because of, and you felt, and for a long time. Now come on, man. God's saying, I love you, and I love your boy. Come here, man. I'm serious. Watch what the kid did. Who knows? Just kids are awesome. He's like, he goes, picks his crutch up and goes, Dad! And he jumps all around like a kid. And I'm like, this is beautiful. The people I'm with are inside Carl's Jr. all looking out with their children. Pastor, his wife, and kids. I walk in, they're weeping. The kids are like this. They said, that was beautiful. And knelt down and said, kids, that's why you're on the planet. Amen. To love people. To give them. Teaching the kids. I turned over my shoulder as I was going in, and the boy and the dad's in their truck. The kid's going. Talking 100 mile an hour. Hands. That's a good day. You can sit in Carl's Jr. and hash theology all day and miss love. And you can build a doctrine on what hasn't happened and miss what wants to. Because it's walking by you every day. It's time to stop talking about it. It's time to love one another. If you're sick in this room tonight, and there'd be no way to tell if you're healed because of the situation, there'd be no way to confirm it with a body check or symptom or movement or pain, because it's something that, you know what I'm saying? Only you, if that's you, I want you to stand real quick to your feet. Please don't stay in your seat if you fit the description. I'm actually a very good fisherman. Don't make me go fishing. Don't just get up out of your chair, please. I've found in almost every service, people stay in their chair when they know they should be standing. And they always have a reason, but it's never a good one. So just please, stand to your feet. Don't let make me plead and beg. If you have a situation you wouldn't know if you're healed, but you're just going to believe it, there's nothing to check. We won't pray for you. We're going to pray for the other category next, of course. So let me ask you, everybody I have standing, you wouldn't be able to tell in the moment. Is that true? Do I have the right crowd? Okay. Real quick, somebody sitting near them. If nobody can get to you, just grab the hand of somebody beside you standing. I just want you to make contact with each other real quick. Please, real quick. Real quick, don't talk yet, don't pray, don't do anything. Let's do this as a family. Let's just do this quick. I want to teach a simple prayer of faith. Now, we're not going to take the time and even ask them why they stood. We don't need to. I'm telling you, you're going to see if you stood that this isn't without effect. This isn't some end of the church religious thing we do. You're going to see God's making a difference in your body tonight. And I'm believing that thing ain't coming back. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to cycle it. I'm just telling you, I believe that. And I believe the people that are jumping to pray with you can believe that with me. Here's all I want you to do if you stood tonight. I want you to believe through the cross that God loves you. And that He's for you. No matter how long this condition's been there, no matter what it seems to have cost you, I want you to settle your heart on one truth. You love me. You're for me and not against me. You're not punishing me. This isn't reprimand. You're not trying to teach me a lesson. You give me good things. You make me whole for all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus. So all I want you to believe that He loves you. So here we go. All I want you to do, church, if you stood around somebody, is just something simple like this. Be healed in Jesus' name. No sickness, no disease, no repercussion. No symptoms ever come again. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name for total wholeness in their lives. Not one more expression, episode, or symptom of sickness. Not one more. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, we believe that right now. Wholeness. That's right. Blood be whole. Bodies be changed. No more migraines. No more spur of the moment stuff. No more snap and pop pains. No more morning plantar fasciitis, arthritis, aches. No middle of the night disruptions. God, anything that could be on the list, we thank You it'll never show again. Now you thank Him, He loves you. Some of you need to do this and say, I'm so glad that I can see and believe You're not mad at me. You don't punish me, You restore me. and restoring me changes my life. Your goodness brings change. Amen? Amen. Good, 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 good. Okay, do this real quick. I'm really doing this long. I thought I'd be quicker, but I don't do much quick. Grab your seats real quick, please. Real quick. This is fun. This is going to be fun. We'll do this as quick as we can. I mean, it's only 10 of 11. Wow. So here's the deal. You know the next group, right? If you have anything going on in your body, and you would know if you were healed, you got something torn, degenerate, limited, something lost. Last week we were in a service like this, and a man had a surgery botch where the surgeon severed a nerve. So for a year and a half, he's totally numb because of a botched surgery. Now, you can get hard and angry and sue for all kinds of money and liabilities and do all that stuff. That's your choice, but your hand will probably stay that way. Or you can fall in the mercy of God and you can thank God that He restores all things. For a year and a half, this guy is completely numb. Some young man turned around and just followed what we were teaching and grabbed him and prayed, and his whole arm and hand came alive. Complete, total feeling and movement. And the surgeon cut his nerve. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? You say, but his nerve was cut. He breathed into dirt and a man stood up. Wow. Your Bible says God breathed into dirt. And a man stood up and said, hey, God. That's pretty deep. If you have sickness in your body and you were healed tonight and you would know it, stand to your feet, please. Don't stay in your seat. Don't think this is an end of the service religious thing. Please, don't stay in your seat and say, I've been prayed for so many times. I'm tired of it not happening. Don't turn faith into a point in time. The gospel was preached tonight. We shared a lot of scripture. The gospel's in the room. You always stand. Amen? Okay, I got everybody? Good. Now listen, the people sitting, even if you're uncomfortable, actually if you're uncomfortable, I really want you on my team. That's actually a good trait in the beginning. Just be uncomfortable because I know you're not going to rely on you. So if you're a little unsure, I probably want you on my roster. If you say, I've never prayed for the sick, man, I want you first. Here's what I'm asking. I'm not controlling you, but if you would, if you're sitting, everybody's standing. Don't anybody pray yet. I just want